where Paul is talking about this in verse 1 to 7. And we're actually going to spend a few weeks here for those who are a part of Coastlands because there's some amazing truths. I want to read this to you. Paul describes what happens when someone comes to Christ and starts to follow Christ and starts to walk with him every day in the way that God has called them to. He describes it in this way. In verse 1 it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Why is this such a powerful summing up of what is happening in us? Do you notice in this little passage how many times the word one comes up? Seven times. One faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord, one. When we look at a wedding, we're thinking about unity. And when we look at our relationship with Christ, we've got to be first and foremost aware that what Paul is saying here, as you have been called, and that call is first and foremost to unity with Christ and unity with one another. And it looks like something. It smells like something. Unity looks like gentleness with patience, bearing with one another with love, eager to maintain this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What we're experiencing in worship this morning, the peace of God that comes, it binds us together. You'll remember that we celebrated last week Jesus' death on a cross and his resurrection. Jesus was seen as this criminal force that was going to destroy all the traditions of the Jewish people and threaten Rome with instability. He was treated like a rebel. He was crucified like one who had stirred up an insurgence. Yet he wasn't a violent man. He was very gracious. He wasn't someone who was trying to be the disruptor in his day. He just brought a peace that collided with everything that was corrupt. Jesus went to the cross willingly. This is what it sounds like when Paul's talking about our union with him, our walk. And I wonder how much we've sometimes focused on the going. We've got to go and do things for Christ, or we've got to be things for Christ, rather than responding to him and understanding, first and foremost, we're to be unified with Christ. Because without him, even Jesus, he said of his Father, "Apart from him, I can do nothing." But this calling out has to come to each one individually. And when he says, "I'm a prisoner," Paul's saying, this is the level of commitment that's going on here. This is about the level. Let's set it right up front. I have given my life to this. There's the appeal of Paul, come and be one with Christ and with one another. Sevenfold in its action. The union with Yahweh. A thought that seemed far off to the Jewish people, except for Jesus. But we're talking about supreme sovereignty, one Lord. He calls them to this place. He makes them responsible to live in this way. And says, you've been called to a calling that is royal. If Jesus is king, then you have been called into the place where you are now not standing like a slave in his presence. You are standing like a son and daughter. Behave like one. Live as one who has been set free, who's been adopted in, who's been brought under a new name. You don't need to grovel. You just ask. We respond in a different way. The love of God has got to us and it's starting to manifest through us and we start to be like him. We're responsible with the gospel traits and the amazing opportunity we've been given. Live up worthy to the call that you have been brought into. Each church that's under the name of God and each person carries this responsibility to live in the union that he has made available. It is entirely an idea that has been put forward by Paul that our initiative, this is not apathetic. It's like Paul's intensity in this passage is take your initiative that you usually use for doing your own stuff and apply it to living out your call. Let the initiative be stirred in you in a way that says, do it now. We're not used to that in Australia. We're like, you know, let's just weigh it up. Let's just be careful. Let's just take our time. Now, what's Ben saying this morning? I'm just reading the Bible. And I'm giving it a little bit of explanation. So if it was God's word and you're standing in his space this morning, in his courts, in his presence, and he is king over all, and particularly for your life, you've decided that, then what is the holdup? God would say, do it now. Extend peace, extend love, extend gentleness as Jesus did. We are called to unity even before commission. Lord, commission me. I am available. Give me everything that's needed and I will go and do everything that you've asked me to do in the world. Has anyone ever prayed a prayer like that? What I don't hear a lot of is people coming to get to the front of a church and saying, Lord, I first and foremost need to be unified with you. And when I fully understand what it is to walk in your presence, won't you come upon me with commissioning power and deliver me to others? You see, Jesus is giving us individual gifts that we did not earn, we did not pay for, and he extends by his grace. Because when Jesus is Lord and King, like a triumphant warrior who has returned to his family, he is giving out gifts and saying, among you I will share the spoils of what I have done. These are victory gifts that have trumped death and sin, and now he's giving them to his bride, to his people, and saying, you are to have these things so that you can extend them into all life and show what I am like. When we read of the Great Commission after understanding this, it makes a big difference because we want to grow in unity. Our commission is not just, hey, you know, I'm going to get this message from God. He's going to give me a lightning download and then I'll know what to do and I'll leave my job and people and whatever and then I'll go and do it. It's actually be unified with Christ, be called to who you are as a son and daughter of the living God, and then he will give gifts and instructions for how to walk this out. In Matthew 28, 16 to 20, which you'll all be very well aware of, thinking about, firstly, I'm unified by the call of God. Secondly, he will commission me. We start to think about, it's about growing in unity. That the commission that God has given everyone on the planet is to grow in unity, to extend his kingdom. It says in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And we talked about last week, that means they were hesitant. Because this was a bit of a shock that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That sounds fairly cosmic to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you notice he says, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Jesus spent the last while on earth with his disciples saying, don't worry about what's coming. Just get ready for what the Holy Spirit's going to do in you because he's going to unify you in a way that you have not seen. So he says, if you've been baptizing people, and I know this from friends across the world, some of them even in meetings across this weekend and looking towards seeing salvations and conversions and baptisms where it is entirely illegal to do what we're going to do in a couple of hours' time. And if they were to do it, they risk being invaded by raiding bands of people to stop them, if not worse. And yet in our nation, sometimes apathy and complacency can replace the commissioning and the commitment because it maybe doesn't feel like it's costing us so much. Let me tell you that if Paul is using words like prisoner, if he's using words like living worthy of a royal call, and he's saying to us, you know what, you're going to be called into a place where you are walking in a way that others will see it, then there is a cosmic reconciliation afoot. And what's happening on that beach today is saying to every person in our congregation and anyone who is walking past, cosmic reconciliation occurring here. Be warned. Unity with God is happening. It is a sign and a wonder, and it is a signal to you that He is returning. And we will not live in this state forever, but we will live with Him forever. Joined, united, entering into the greatest covenant relationship with a sustaining God. The people who will get baptized today, those who've been baptized in this room, it's a little bit like a wedding, isn't it? For those who are being married, it's a massive moment, but it's for those who are married in the congregation, I'll often say, now, just remember what it was like for you to be in this state, and maybe remember what it is that you're called to. Because the Great Commission is simply to walk it out. It's not trying to find something else to do or something greater to do than what Jesus promised in Scripture. It's actually to walk out what Jesus promised in Scripture. To walk out the exact commands. What did this look like when the first gospel message was preached on the earth? Who preached the first gospel message after Jesus' death and resurrection? Anybody know? Peter. What sort of guy was Peter? Would he have been your first choice? To establish the first, I mean, he definitely knew failure. He knew denial. He was very acquainted with his weaknesses. Yet Jesus had already given him a new name and said, your name's not Simon. You're not a weak reed. You will be the rock on which I build my church. Now, at that point in time, we know he was definitely not looking like a rock that anyone would build on. But in the moment transformed by Jesus, that he had come into commitment to what Christ had done because of Jesus' lavish grace when he was nothing. When he had nothing, when he had even promised Jesus all sorts of things and failed, then he comes to Jesus, or Jesus comes to him and says, now let me take over, Peter. Let me have your life. And when Peter gave him his life to use, we see this preach come about. In verse 36 of Acts 2, where Peter is preaching the first gospel message, explaining what is happening when the Holy Spirit is coming upon a whole community, a whole nation that had rejected Jesus. So you can't stop Jesus. You can reject him. You can't stop him because people will want him. Some will want him. In verse 36, it says that Peter was preaching. And he said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, speaking of Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Not just Messiah, not just anointed one who has come to save you, but Lord. He is reigning and ruling. Now, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow, imagine those stinging words. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They didn't call them enemies anymore. They didn't call them, you know, continuers of the resurgence. They suddenly realized we're together. There was a unification moment by the way Peter spoke. Peter called them brothers. He called them out as a nation. He called them towards unity. And they responded, now we're brothers. What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not maybe, if you're good enough. If you repent and you understand that Jesus has forgiven your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Something got out of whack. Something wasn't straight up and down. Something wasn't upright. It wasn't holy. He was calling them into the path of holiness and righteousness and saying, come away from chasing after things with the level of commitment that you should be chasing after Jesus. He was making a revelation statement about this is who Jesus really is. Now, if you've seen it, respond to it. Don't hold back. This is not a weighing up moment. This is a weighing in. Put your life on this. I mean, imagine, I haven't heard any preachers do this where they say at an altar call, every one of you. We sometimes say, put your hand up if you would like to. I don't know, I'm just thinking through out loud here. They just haven't seen that. Peter seems to be far more enthusiastic, where he's like, every one of you, repent and be baptized. You see, when we first identify who Christ is, then we can identify with him. Unless we identify that Jesus is Lord and Savior, not just someone who's come to save us from our sins, or deliver us from our life, or our worst nightmares or issues, but actually our Lord and King. It's a different question. When we realize, I've actually been rejecting him. And it's so many little ways that we reject him, don't we? When we put things first or try to put other things as part of the solution. We have lots of ways of trying to get ourselves through things before we go to Christ sometimes. And what Peter seems to be saying is come straight forward towards him. Return to him. That's what repent means. Return entirely. Leave every other thing and come and be rescued. The thing about rescued is when you watch it on the nightly news, a lot of us will sit there and go, oh, that guy's got in a lot of trouble. I'd hate to be in that place. That's embarrassing. And I believe in the Australian church, for fear of embarrassment, people are drowning. People will drift off into all sorts of things instead of having the courage to respond. They don't want the Westpac helicopter of Jesus to turn up and have to rescue them and be on the 7 nightly news. But it is a place where they can be rescued. They receive a new name. They are reborn. There's a rescue moment. The correct response to Jesus is to return, be baptized, whelmed, unified with him. Reunion. We are seeing a reunion ceremony. I don't know how many times I'm going to say this. They say 3 times to remember. You are seeing a reunion ceremony happen today. You are hearing about a reunion that is so cosmically mighty that the angels celebrate because they know what's transpiring. They know another one has been brought into the kingdom of God and that it would affect generations. This is not a selfish moment. This is a selfless moment. From the youngest who gets baptized to the oldest, they are saying to their family line, we will be blessed by the love of God and carry his favor. And though every person's going to make an individual decision, it is a huge benefit, the decision that you're making today. To live a new life and a new family. And the courage that people are showing today to step into this place defies the apathy of our generation for commitment, and it defies the idea of being embarrassed. And it says, I will stand for Jesus. And we actually love people who stand up for things. We actually love it. Sometimes we don't want to do it, but we love it. And we love to see people standing on the convictions that they now have made. We are called to live a new life. We are called to live in a new family in a new way. The result of preaching this gospel has a massive effect. And listen what happens. Because 3,000 people being saved is not a small moment. Out of the gospel that was preached by Peter, something transpired. And that family responded to what the words were of life. They were added, they were adopted, there was a reconciliation moment. In verse 41 it says, so those who received the word were baptized and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Sounds like utopia, doesn't it, in some ways? No. It was union. Union with Christ brought about a flow of behavior and existence of a church that was powerful. Signs and wonders being done. Unity in their hearts. Unity towards one another. Everything in common. Totally devoted. That great confession to faith in Acts 2. Great confession to actually, I will put my faith in Jesus. When we think about confession, we often think about the bad things we've done. I need to confess all these things to Christ. But there is a positive confession that is actually the one that will save you and walk you into a new life. And it's a confession that I have put my trust in Jesus, my Lord and my King. I have put my faith in Him to live out this life. And the result of that is through faith, every need was being met. Generosity, hospitality among them. Creativity. We've seen it in our community. When the life of God is flowing, when unity is held as the highest thing, strange things start to happen. Generosity, seeing others, hospitality towards strangers, creativity. Yes, worship, but even more than that. Creativity, the ability to see past problems and make a way where there was no way. They met as a community. Unity was flowing. That is what we're being baptized into. In our community, the opportunity for generosity to one another, to us as a community and the church, exists every day. As a community, we've seen a building built. We've seen things put together, all of those sort of things. It is sustained by the generosity of people in this room and online. When we call to unity, it is generosity to one to another, to the stranger, but first and foremost to the household of God, to love one another deeply and seeing His power expressed. So this fellowship through faith, through new fellowship with one another and with Christ, this new life expression, even if these moments, mountaintop moments, as they were in Acts, where everybody seemed to be in harmony, are smaller in this life and shorter in this life than we would like. Maybe you remember your moments of first love. Some of you haven't had that yet, that's okay too. Of first love, where the person seemed perfect. Nothing could be wrong with them. I don't know if that happened for us, but Trina might have thought there was an issue there. I thought she was perfect from the beginning. But that first love where nothing seems to be, you know, possible that it could go wrong. The church came into this place as a picture, the first church, of knowing what it was like to fully experience Jesus and the reality of that on earth. And very soon was challenged by humanity, opposition from outside, and internal division. We're not in heaven yet, friends. People are not perfect. But we're halfway there because Jesus is. And the church has a big starting point when 50% of the relationship is perfect. And we're going to see moments. Trina's laughing, so I don't know if that means that she's the 50% that's perfect and I'm struggling. But oh, you can't reinforce that. Through faith, let's focus, Di. Faith. Fellowship, first love does something in us. Initially, we see things maybe as they truly should be, innocent, whole, pure, and then a few things start to get in the way. You know, we've got to fight for unity in the faith as individuals together. And some of those people who are being baptized, or the people who are being baptized today, are saying, I am going to fight for the unity that I have found with Christ, and I'm asking you to stand alongside of me, encourage me, and hold me in that place. This first love that the church experienced was the experience of unity. And they were going to be challenged in different ways to hold on to the value of that. I don't know about you, but when I'm challenged, that's when I know what's important to me. That's when I dig in. And that's when it truly becomes valuable. You fight for what's most important. It began with new belief and obedience to repent. The people who you'll see Josh bring up today, it's begun with new belief. I believe that Jesus is the way. I've taken my beliefs from every other system and I've put them in Jesus Christ. And I've had obedience to return to Him fully, and now I have the opportunity to be baptized as a statement that this has been done in me and through me. As it was done on that cross and through the grave, you're now walking into a place where you're saying, it's been done in me. Death no longer has any hold. Sin no longer has any hold. And I have been commissioned to walk in the call to unify others to the same thing. It is unique. It is beautiful. It is powerful. It is a once and it is a one moment for us to behold today. It's not a ritual. It's not a repetitive cleansing. But it is full immersion into Jesus Christ. You will see people go down under the water as a representation of them standing like Jesus did in life and then going down into the grave where things dissipate. We let everything go that could have held us and we come up newborn and ready to face the future with Christ. If you've made a decision as I've been talking to remember and be committed to what God's called you to the unity of the faith, and to the core of belief. And I'd like you to join me in prayer as we pray. If you've made a decision for the first time, actually, I've never seen Jesus in the way that's been talked about. I didn't even realize I'd been rejecting Him with my decisions, and I want to change that. Then you can respond as I pray as well. Maybe it's your first time, and I greatly encourage you to do that. Lord, this morning as we come to You, hearing about the great reunion that You have made possible for us, that we would be able to walk in it. Lord, we are reminded of Your power, Your love, and Your purpose for us. Father, if we're here for the first time and we didn't know that we needed reuniting with You, we didn't know that we'd rejected You in some way, and we didn't know that we could be released and refreshed by all that You've provided. Lord God, I pray this morning that You would come upon every heart as Peter prayed, and You would allow Your Spirit to come, and that You would release them, You would renew them, Lord God, and You would refresh them as they utter the words that You required. As You said through Peter, that they would repent and be baptized. This morning, Lord God, if we need to do that, we say, Lord, would You let Your forgiveness come, for we have sinned and we have fallen short of what You have required. And Father, Jesus has not. He has done it all and He has fully fulfilled what is required. Lord, I turn my life over to that which is pure and holy and purposeful and King. Jesus, You are Lord. And this day, I make a decision to follow You. As we confess that with our mouths and believe that in our hearts, You are rescued.